Well, if you're joining us on the recording this morning as we continue the Lord's directed study through the Gospel of Luke, please grab your Bibles and open them up to the 11th chapter, Luke chapter 11, and follow along as I read this morning, beginning in verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed his hands before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundations of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Father, we again just thank you and praise you, and more than that, Lord, have an awareness that you see everything, and we can and are thankful of that, Lord, when all that you see is Christ in us, and you see us in your Son, not just in the position you've given us, but Father, in, well, our daily life. We know it is our condition, Lord. Father, we would just come to you and ask that as you spoke directly to the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, Lord, that you speak directly to our hearts and let us receive everything that you would say to us with joy, knowing, Lord, as a perfect, loving, merciful Father, that you will point out the thing most needed that would either be separating us from you or that would be needful that we would draw ever closer. For all of your good purposes, we ask you to have your way, thanking you, praising you, Father, in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So the very first verse that we read contained the words, and as he spoke, it's really a connector to what we studied last week when Jesus was teaching about the light. He uses an obvious illustration about a lamp and a lampstand, but what it is meant to represent to us is the light ultimately being, well, who the Lord is. He is the light of the world, and being the very Word of God, God's Word is light. Also, the entrance of God's Word into people gives them light. So what Jesus is doing is the very thing that he was teaching his disciples, teaching us as well, that we would shine the light, the very truth of God, without any preference, without any indifference to who is or who is not present, just like Jesus is doing. And as is recorded in John's gospel, Jesus said that those who are in the dark that don't come to the light, the reason that they don't come is because their deeds would be exposed. They don't want the darkness, which is the evil, the wickedness, the ungodliness in them, exposed. So they seek, well, to stay in the dark, or worse, destroy the light. Jesus is shining the light full volume here, and we're getting this broken down and expounded even further as we continue to read in verse 37. As he, Jesus, spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine, eat with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. Two things quickly. One thing for our understanding. When we talk of Pharisees, and of course we see it quite often in Scripture, we know historically, biblically, that the Pharisees were a group. I'm going to use a word that might help us to make a connection, and it may or may not be the most accurate. When we think about the Jewish faith, the Pharisees were a group or a division. We might think in similar terms like a division, right? A sect is usually the word that is referred to. As though within Judaism, that is the worship of God by the Jewish people, his chosen people, that God would have different ways that he, the Lord, prescribed to them to worship him. He doesn't. He is one God, and he wants all to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the words of Jesus. Nonetheless, even with the knowledge of God, the clear teaching of God then, just like now, people will take what is of the Lord's, and if they have an interior, usually we say ulterior motives, but if they have a motive of their own that is different from God, they'll just kind of blend, you know, or syncretize the two. That was happening then. It's happening now as well. This is why it is such a powerful teaching for us. So within Judaism of Bible times, we had Pharisees, we had Sadducees, we had scribes. And scribes and lawyers, there's a little bit of discussion on that. They were like the experts in the law. But of all the different groups, it is generally accepted that the Pharisees were the most prominent of the time that Jesus walked the earth before he ascended. And in addition to that, they were known and regarded by Israel for their righteousness. They were the pinnacle, so to speak, in human terms, of what a person who followed God's will as revealed in his law. The problem? Well, let's illustrate it this way. Let's turn in the Old Testament to where God said, make a group called the Pharisees. Where are we going to turn to? No place, right? But yet none of the people of the Lord's time were really picking up on that. Of course, Jesus did. Or at least the Pharisees weren't. I'm sure there were some people who said, hey, this isn't what Moses taught. But they had a following there. And the Pharisees, well, they obviously had an expectation that everybody would follow them as they were following their interpretation, not God's direction. So that's thing one of the verse. The second thing is, notice Jesus. Wherever Jesus was invited, Jesus went, and of course we know it was by the direction of the Father, but even in that, Jesus never compromised. He never turned down the light, so to speak, to fit in with the darkness. It wasn't his mission. So Jesus went. He sat down to eat. Verse 38, we're told, when the Pharisees saw it, Jesus is being observed. Take a note there, brothers and sisters. When we're walking in the Spirit, when Christ is truly living his life through us, people are watching. Now, we've already read in the text, and we've read it previously in the chapter. People are testing him. They're seeking a sign. We saw at the end of our passage, they're just looking for an opportunity to trip Jesus up. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. Do they trip Jesus up? No, they don't. Should we be worried? No, not if we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Should we be worried if we're Christians and we're walking according to our own understanding? Oh yeah, it'll happen. So this really points us to our constant need to be with Jesus like Jesus was constantly with the Father. So what's the issue here? They look, Jesus sat down to eat and didn't wash his hands. Now, it's not described there. I don't think that the Lord had filth, you know, dirt all over his hands. It's not the hygienic response that the Pharisees are looking for here. We're not looking for a biblical direction that, hey, we don't have to wash our hands before we cook food or eat anymore. What the Pharisees were known for was a religious washing, sometimes known as a ritual or ceremonial washing, right? This is how, and it was an involved practice of how you must ritually wash your hands to be right with God before you eat the food that he's given. The problem with that, it's nowhere in God's law, just like being a Pharisee. Jesus kept the law. This is not God's direction, that there must be some ceremonial cleansing before you can be acceptable to God and eat the food that he's given to him. So they're marveling. Jesus isn't doing like we're doing. The Lord knows, of course, so he speaks directly to the heart of the matter, which, of course, is always a matter of the heart. Then the Lord said to him, did you notice that in verse 39? Just that simple phrase. You know, one of the things that people say, Jesus is not God. Scripture doesn't say that Jesus is God. What does that phrase tell you? What did Luke think about who Jesus is? He didn't say, then Jesus said to him. Then the Lord, Jesus, said to him, the Pharisee, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Well, the cup, I thought we were talking about hand washing here or ceremonial washing, and we are. But Jesus is speaking right to what the Pharisees were trying to, well, present to other people, to be clean, which is just another way of saying acceptable to God. You do this ritual thing that they came up with by themselves. The Lord goes right to it when he said, you're making the outside of the cup, the vessel, a term that Scripture uses. You yourselves, Pharisees, you think you're going to be acceptable by something that you do outwardly? And Jesus asked the question, did not he, who of course is the Lord, the Creator, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? What's the point? Well, there's an opportunity to think about what Jesus is saying. Do you think you can really be acceptable to God if what is outwardly visible is right, when what is inwardly visible to him isn't right? Well, the answer, biblically speaking, is no. When Jesus teaches elsewhere in the Gospels in various places, the Lord says, as far as what defiles people or makes them unacceptable to God, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out of a man. And then Jesus expounds on it. You find it in Matthew 7, Matthew 15, other places. Out of the heart proceeds wicked thoughts, evil intentions, adulteries, fornications. He lists a few things here. But the heart is like, well, wait a minute. Jesus uses a lot of examples here. Are we saying it's the actual physical organ within us? No, even though our physical body is corrupted, right? We know Scripture tells us that when spoken first to Israel, they enter into the covenant that now Christians enjoy. God says, oh, I'll give you a new heart. Take out that heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. But the Lord also combines that. I'll put my spirit in you, right? So when we think about the physical, the Lord's like, hey, the center of who you are, that's how it's thought about biblically, that's going to be changed, and it's going to be changed by God's Spirit. And that's really the source of what defiles God. And the greater point is simply this. When anyone is right on the inside and they live in accordance with that, the outside is going to follow. We know that all of us can pretend and look outwardly, even if I'm not feeling it. It's like, hey, how you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good, thank you. And you're having the worst day of your life. It may or may not be appropriate to say, hey, I'm having the worst day of my life, but it's like, it's never appropriate to be dishonest, right? There is a term that we have already seen in our passage that Jesus uses quite frequently when someone is portraying something on the outside that they're not truly on the inside. Well, the term is originally in the Greek language referred to as actors, people who would, you know, just like actors of our day, portray a role that is not who they are. The term, of course, is hypocrite. Hypocrite. And even if I'm portraying it on the outside, God is seeing the inside. He made the inside. He sustains everything. So Jesus, by virtue of shining the light, is pointing out their greatest need. Now, what's the response going to be ultimately to this? Oh, wow. You could just imagine a Pharisee thinking, you know, I was wondering about this because, you know, we do all these things. It's not in the Word of God and we're praying and we're trying to make it. No, it's just not working. Lord, what else must we know to be right? Well, obviously from the text, it doesn't go quite that way. Jesus continued here in verse 41. Look what he says, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed, all things are clean to you. Now, in our passage today and other passages in the Bible, the Pharisees are known for wickedness, but displayed by greediness, their own self-interest, their own self-promotion. What Jesus is saying to them isn't, hey, there's another way to be right with God. You know, if you give financial things, that will atone for the Lord. No, he's not saying that. And actually, religions do that as an act of outward righteousness. What Jesus is saying is, if you're truly giving the way that is acceptable to the Lord, it will be an evidence that the inside is right. I think the Lord is still trying to get their attention to the fact that they have a need, that they would ask him, what must we do, right? He presents them with a hurdle that we've seen elsewhere in the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, you know, sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. The cost was too high for that individual. But it seems to be for the Pharisees also. There's something else that comes up in the text that really speaks to their inward, well, greediness as they interpreted and practiced God's law here. And it's in the very next verse, verse 42. Jesus pronounces a woe to the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. Difficult times will come to you because you're doing this. And the reason that they're doing this, it's a result of they're not right on the inside. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Is Jesus rebuking the Pharisees because they are tithing? And literally, tithing, the word tithe means tent. It's prescribed in the law. And there's different tithes in the law for different reasons as God prescribes it. Is Jesus rebuking them because they were very exacting in everything, even the smallest herb? The little things, they're being very exact. See, look at our righteousness. This is, you can see that we do this. No, Jesus said, you should have done that. But I want you to think before we look at the second part of this. Why may have tithing been acceptable to the Pharisees? Well, one, the obvious reason is because people could see it. It's outward. See, I've done this. But also, God attached a promise to that for Israel. He would, you give, I'm going to give you back more. I'm thinking that was palatable to them for two reasons. One, because they were greedy. They were self-serving on that particular reason. But look what Jesus said. But you're neglecting. In another gospel, Jesus said, these are the weightier, the more important. It just blows my mind. It's like all of God's law is important, but this is even more important. He said, you're tithing these things, but you pass by or you neglect justice and the love of God. Right? Well, the love of God from God's law was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the Pharisees weren't doing that. They were self-loving. But the other part, you know, that was in God's law. Look at this specifically here. You're passing by justice. How did you land on this one and neglect the other one? And let's just quickly notice, Jesus said, man lives by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Right? We can't cherry pick these things. I mean, for us as believers, it's not buffet Christianity. But have you noticed within the different divisions of Christianity, they don't accept that simple truth? Hey, we need all of it, and we need the Lord to explain all of it to us. We can't say this is important or that's not important, right? Well, these let's just focus on the essential things. What, according to God, is not essential? But yet this group, the Pharisees, well, we're going to do this, you know, the outward righteous thing, but justice and the love of God? Hey, just to get us all on the same page here, I mean, these are Old Testament Israelites who are seeking to present themselves as the standard, but they have so far departed from the Word of God, that it's just so super obvious. Justice, does Does God say anything about that? We'll put a few scriptures on the screen. The first one being from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 17. God told Israel, learn to do good. Well, what do you mean by that? He gives them a list. Seek justice. Look for it. Go after it. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, you're going to see a common theme here for some other prophets, but you know, justice, doing the right thing, and looking out for those who have less, you know, the widows, the orphans. That's the very heart of God. That's the love of God. One of the ways that we know that we love God is if we have love for the same things that he loves. In the prophet Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3, we read, thus says Yahweh. I mean, just in case anybody wasn't clear, the Pharisees had scripture. They were presenting themselves. We're the experts. We're the ones who really know these things. Execute judgment and righteousness. Justice. Deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. So just, it would be mind-boggling to think that, right, that the highest expression of those who know God and love God and are like God would kill innocent people. But you know, Jesus told the disciples, the time will come when they who kill you, disciples, think that they offer God service. Again, notice, nothing new under the sun. Let's go on to the prophet Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. I would believe, I've never met one, because Pharisees don't exist anymore. When the temple was destroyed, that was pretty much the end of the Pharisee sect, because they were tied into temple worship. But I'm thinking that if I would have asked a Pharisee of that time, do you think that you're showing a just way of living? I'm thinking they would have said yes. But God says, execute true justice. Show mercy. Mercy. And compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil. Where? In the inner part. The inside. God made that where he sees. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Wow, how fitting is that for the passage? We're breaking it down. We've already read it. They're seeking to assail the Lord vehemently and trip him up. Was Jesus not a brother in the flesh? An Israelite? Of course he was. Micah. You guys know this one by heart, I hope. 6:8. He's shown you, O man, what is good. What does Yahweh require of you? First thing listed. They're all important, of course. But first of all, God says, do justly. Now, pause there for a minute and ask a question. What do we think the Lord means? From our perspective or his? Well, his, obviously. Where do we find that? It's in his word. The Pharisees neglected this. Do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly. Oh, please notice this. To walk humbly with your God. We're going to come back to that, because even as the Lord rebuked those presents and said that they took away the key of knowledge, the title of the teaching today is The Key of Knowledge. And I know as soon as we say that, we want to ask, well, what is the key of knowledge? Well, this is a huge part of it, walking humbly with your God. We're going to get to that as we continue on here. So in verse 42, we read, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The love of God, mercy. How about Hosea 6:6? Jesus quotes it twice in the Gospels. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. No one was right before God, but God wants to be merciful to them. So much his heart. Jesus continues here in verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, another woe pronounced, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Two things that both point to, well, the exaltation of self in the case of the Pharisees. Oh, people recognize me as a Pharisee, a righteous one. Oh, let's put you in the best seat. No, what would Jesus love? If the Lord was being promoted, of course he is the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit is truly at work, that's who he's promoting. Not the servant, not the vessel, but the Lord himself. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will take of what is mine and he'll declare to you. He'll glorify me. He'll manifest me. He'll honor me. The biggest evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in an individual Christian or a group of believers is how much Jesus is present and how much he is being honored. The Pharisees were different. They were seeking self-promotion, self-honoring. That's a characteristic of our old nature, of course. The wickedness, the darkness. There's no fellowship with this. So in Jesus' teaching about shining the light, the truth is very much showing the Pharisees to be, according to God's word, completely in the darkness. Jesus continues in verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He now kind of includes, ropes in, so to speak, the scribes. The scribes were the ones, like the lawyers, to be the experts in the law, right? Because God's word has difficulties, actually impossibilities for us, but not for the Lord. As Christians, we have the mind of Christ. We can go right to the Lord, and the Lord will guide us in his understanding. Under God's old covenant, he put teachers and, well, then the scribes and the lawyers rise to prominence, kind of apart from the way the Lord said it should be in his word. And now Jesus includes them. And look what he calls them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Why would he call them a hypocrite? Well, if they're like the Pharisees, if you're presenting yourself as an expert in God's law and you're thinking you're the living example and you're living like that, you're simply not. You're play acting here. What's on the inside is not what's on the outside. Hypocrites. And then look at this example. He compares them to, well, graves. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, in the law that they should have been experts in, God clearly warned people about touching a dead body or a grave. It would make them ritually or ceremonially unclean, unacceptable to God for a period of 7 days. It was because of that reality that they would make the graves or the tombs pronounced, well-marked, whitewashed. Another one of Jesus' examples in another place. The reason that they whitewashed them is so you could see these things and not accidentally walk over one. If you've ever been to a very, very old cemetery, you know that a grave that's not attended to just goes into neglect. You can very easily walk over a grave, right? But the Hebrews, oh, that's not going to happen. We're going to whitewash these things. But Jesus said, scribes, you guys are like that which defiles other people. For they come to you, you have the appearance of righteousness, But the reality is you make those who come into contact with you worse off or unacceptable to God. You know, evil company corrupts good habits. What must I do to be right with God? Well, you must do this, according to our opinion, and wash your hands and all the other things. Oh, no. You're like a tomb, a grave that's not seen. And the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, the scribes are mentioned specifically, but there's a very close connection between the lawyers. They're kind of chirping. You know, if you're rebuking the scribes, did you know this, Jesus? You're really speaking negatively of us as well. That's what we read in verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you're reproaching us also." Jesus' response in verse 46, and he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them." We'll get the tombs of the prophets, but the lawyers, the law, right? What we know as Christians that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that the high standard of God is impossible for us as men, but the Lord in us and in right relationship, well, then we have the righteousness. Now, the lawyers didn't have any of that. It was just more laws, more burdens, and no help to keep them. And then Jesus continued here. He said, "Well, you build the tombs of the prophets. Your fathers, the ancestors, the like-minded Israelites who came before them, killed them." Really? God's people killing God's spokesman? Jesus said, you know, what you're doing in practice is from the same heart. This is where murder and evil thoughts come from. Your fathers killed the prophets and you're building the tombs. Now, building the tomb of a prophet, that's an outward sign of honoring them. But the reality was those people, that was so wrong. And Jesus is saying by continuing this tradition, you're really giving approval to it, whether you realize it or not here. Jesus continues here, "In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." You're continuing on the same way. "Therefore, the wisdom of God also said." That's a fantastic term. I just want to point it out for you so you can study. The wisdom of God said, right? Wisdom being personified, you find it in the book of Proverbs, but you also find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, famously, where Jesus, the wisdom of God, and became for us wisdom from God. Of course, Jesus is the wisdom of God personified as well. But Jesus just quotes, "Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute." Wow. Old Testament, New Testament, same God, same reality when God's light comes into direct contact and conflict with the darkness. Unbelieving men who are unwilling to come to the light, right? They hate the light. Again, in verse 49, "Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." Now, this is something. You think about this, right? God very specifically says that the soul who sins shall die. If a father sins, does what's wrong, right? And he has a son, but the son turns from the wickedness and, you know, he'll deliver his own soul. So in that particular teaching, what the Lord says is, you have individual responsibility. So how can Jesus now say, wait a minute, your ancestors did this, and you're also going to be responsible? Because that's very clearly what Jesus is saying. Well, there's no contradiction here. In the case of the quotation from the Old Testament prophet, the soul who sins shall die. Hey, if you don't turn from the wickedness, you're going to join in and you're going to be responsible as well. In the New Testament, Christians are warned, don't share in another person's sins, right? Stay separate. Be distinct. Come out from among them and I will receive you, says the Lord, to the church. So Jesus is just pointing out the way God's perfect justice works. Listen, you're just a partaker in what those have done before you. You've made no departure from it. It's going to be required of you as well, right? Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, that's a long way back. That's a lot of sin to be partaking in, may be required of this generation. And then Jesus gets specific with them. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. I think the ones following that didn't turn as well. Abel and Zechariah, quickly but importantly, Abel is way back to Genesis chapter 4, even before Moses and the law. But God's spokesman, the scripture actually references that, you know, the blood of Abel speaks, right? That witness. And if you think about this, there were two brothers in view, one Cain, one Abel. Abel's sacrifice, they're offering things to God. God accepts one offering, Abel's. He refuses another one, Cain's. What was different? The more you think about this, the more you see it's so connected to their situation. And if I'm willing, it can be so connected to my situation as a believer in Christ. Oh no, I woke up, I was in the Bible, I prayed, I'm here in church, I'm doing what the Lord's telling me to do. What's going on the inside? With Cain and Abel, right? They both brought an offering. Cain brought some, Abel brought the best. You know, the best. It's like, oh Lord, it's like, oh, just. And the Lord didn't accept Cain's. I mean, Cain was going through the motion. And Jesus said, a prophet there, that's recorded, that should speak to us. And then he gets more specific here with the blood of Zechariah, another prophet. I want to turn there with you this morning, so keep a marker here, please, in Luke chapter 11. And let's turn back to the left, Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. We're going to see just the reference to the death of Zechariah the prophet. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And even though we're looking at just a couple of short verses, 2 Chronicles 24, if you're still turning, let's just allow the Lord to focus on what was so horrible about what Zechariah was saying, that God's people would kill him for it. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God. Now it's someone who is presuming, but he's not presuming. He's actually speaking for God. This is what makes him an accepted prophet, and Jesus gives him that distinction. But here comes the message. Why do you transgress the commandments of Yahweh so that you cannot prosper? There's a heart in there that, of course, loves the Lord, but wants to see good things for the people. Listen, God made all these promises and said, when we do them, we're going to be blessed above all other people. God will use us to be his witness to all the people that don't know him by the way that he blesses us. So when Zechariah is saying, listen, if you depart from God's ways, you're not going to prosper. Boy, I think we ought to kill that guy. He continues, of course, here. Why do you transgress the commandments of Yahweh so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. You have forsaken Yahweh. Please notice that, because it's going to be the main part of the main application today. Because you've forsaken Yahweh, he has also forsaken you. God is with you when you're with him. Now, I know there's an aspect of that that makes it a little difficult for us as believers. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. But what about fellowship? You know, and all the fruits of the Spirit. We're always in Christ, and Christ is always in us with his Spirit. But that fellowship, that illumination, that witness of him, no, it's he's with us in that way when we're with him, when we're abiding. Of course, this is Old Testament here. Because you've forsaken Yahweh, he's also forsaken you. Well, here it comes, verse 21. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, wow, orders came down from on high here, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of Yahweh. Where? Within the courts of the temple, the one place that God chose in Jerusalem to manifest his presence in the midst of his people. This is where we're going to kill God's spokesman who said the very truth of the Lord, right? That's the kind of wickedness, as we make our way back to Luke chapter 11, that Jesus was pointing out to these people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. You represent yourself as God's people, but you're doing these things that are so contrary to the word. First, it's just a simple thing, right? It's like, well, you're like a dish in the sink. You wash the outside, but you didn't wash the inside. Well, I don't want to eat out of that thing, right? Well, that's, but it's so much deeper than that. And Jesus's illustrations are pointing to the seriousness of sin. And I think especially the wickedness that represents itself as righteousness. I wonder if we, the professing church, see it the way the Lord does. I know we do when we're abiding. But how about it's like, well, you know, they're Christians, but they do all these things that aren't biblical. And it's just like, you know, it's like, well, it's just them. And it's like, hey, I got no problem with different denominations. How about, what does the Lord think of this? I have long thought and continue to think even more confirmed as the Lord reveals more and more of his heart that the most evil, the most wicked, the most satanic something can be is not the manifestation of a demon as a demon in a possession. I think Satan uses that to deceive the church and it's like, oh, okay, that's when things are wicked. But rather when the assembly of God's people representing themselves as God's people come together and they're not doing God's thing, but their own thing for their own benefit, their own desires. And just like the people of that day who would have been just destroyed when Jesus said, hey, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How can that? They're so righteous. No, they've got. How could those people have been so deceived when it's so completely in the Bible? Nothing new under the sun. This is what the type of thing that Jesus is speaking about here regarding the death of Zechariah. In verse 51, Jesus points it out. And I'm just wondering, he's like, yeah, we all knew that as a historical fact. Are you guys picking up what Jesus is laying down here? I think actually they are. We get clear testimony here in a few verses from this. But Jesus spells it out. The blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom we just looked at in 2 Chronicles, who perished between the altar and the temple. What a place, right? I mean, when God laid out the prescription of both the tabernacle and the altar, you had to have cleansing, you had to have sacrifice, then you could come into God's presence. They killed him right there, right on the, all not in the holiest place or the holiest holy, but in the very courts of the Lord as God's people, no doubt thinking they're doing the Lord's work. Jesus continues here in verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." Now, the results of taking away the key of knowledge is you're actually worse off for other people. You're witnessing, but it's a bad witness. You're not a guide that's going to lead anybody to the Lord because you've taken away the key of knowledge. This is the point. This is the main application. I think you can already piece it together from the text and the teaching today. What is the key of knowledge that Jesus is referring to here? Well, let's put a couple of support scriptures on the screen here. The first one from Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6, "For Yahweh, the Lord, gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Remember what I pointed out to you in the testimony of the prophet Zechariah? You've forsaken Yahweh, right? Any wisdom or spiritual understanding that we as believers in Christ have comes from Christ. Now, you know that there's two ways we can live as believers, right? We can live in fellowship and union with Christ, or we can live apart in the flesh. We can walk in the light, or we can walk in the darkness. The key to knowledge is understanding first that it only comes from God, and it's manifest as we stay with Him, never walking separately. And if we do that, well, then we're a light to others also, but only as we do that. Another scripture for us in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. If we put that up on the screen, please. Part of the prayer that the Holy Spirit moved our brother to pray, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, knowledge of Him, please remember with me, because I know we've all known this. The knowledge of Him as the Lord wants it is more than just knowing about Him. That's part of it. But knowing about God is in order that we know Him. "This is eternal life," said Jesus, John 17:3, "that we would know God and His Son, Jesus." Knowing is like, Father, that they all may be one as we are one. Jesus never departed from the fellowship of the Father and spoke the truth of God there. Now, you might have your handout here that I handed out previously, just a guide to meditate. And if not, you can turn there. But on the handout that I handed out previously, of all the statements Jesus said about Himself that characterize His relationship with the Father, He said this one. It was the second one listed from John chapter 5, verse 30. Please listen carefully to the words in this passage. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own." What does that tell us about Jesus and His fellowship? About Jesus forsaking the Father, walking away? No, it just doesn't happen. Now, this one. Now, before I say it, remember back with me to just a little bit earlier in the teaching today. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. "You're tithing the mint, the rue, all the little herbs, but you've neglected justice." There was a scripture we put on the screen from the prophets, right, that were hated by God's people who had left the Lord. But Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." What's the first one? Micah 6:8. You shall love justice. Do justly. Okay.
Love mercy.
And walk humbly with your God. How often? Well, he doesn't say, but we know, right? You walk humbly with him. Oh, how about the humbly thing? Humbly, we know, is a place of total dependence upon God from our study. But in that, we don't represent ourselves outwardly other than we actually are. Right? Another aspect of true humility is just truth. And God desires truth in the inward part. So here comes the passage talking about justice. Listen to what Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. There's the relationship continued. And my judgment is just, right? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. Completely unlike the Pharisees. Completely unlike the scribes and the lawyers. Completely unlike me if I'm not abiding. And you, by extension, same conditions apply. Right? For say, the key of knowledge? Well, to draw close to God and to stay there and to receive from him all of the wisdom and spiritual understanding. Continuing on here is largely the response. They weren't having it. You guys know we read this. Verse 53. And as he, Jesus, said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. They opposed him rigorously. Well, it just ramps up. They sought to kill him, right? Murder him unjustly. We know how that story ends, right? But this is exactly what Jesus said about the light and the darkness. People doing evil hate the light. They don't come to the light, lest their deeds would be exposed. Light being another synonym for truth and wisdom and knowledge. We cannot have it apart from the Lord. So when Jesus said to the lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge, you don't enter in yourself, you're not with God in this. And because you're not with God, you're actually presenting a problem for those who would seek to be, because you're presenting yourself as his representative. I think they were picking up what Jesus was laying down. There's the tack, the cross example. Oh, what about this and that? About many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They just didn't want to accuse him. They want him dead, as Scripture says. In the meantime, let's look at Jesus. We always need to keep our focus on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, we're not told the motives of the crowd, but we know a little something about human nature, right? This kind of stuff, Jesus clearly doing signs that are confirming God sent him, the local administration, the corrupt administration, the Pharisees, there's conflict. That would gather people. For whatever reason, a lot of people gather together. That's an innumerable. God knows the number, but he's just going to say, hey, there were so many that you would look and say, I don't, there's just too many to count. That's a crowd. So as we began to talk about, what is Jesus going to do? Going to tone it down? There's more people? And I've got to point this out because I recognize in myself, apart from Jesus, one of the clearest signs that I'm not abiding as the numbers start to ramp up. Oh, well, I might have to just tone this down a little bit here. And there are so many reasons in popular church culture on why we do that and call it, well, you know, we don't want to offend or whatever it might be. But the truth is, that's not our Lord as the Father led him. And this is one example. So again, in chapter 12 now, first verse, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, yikes, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, he said it for to everybody, but for the benefit. Now, first of all, did that mean, okay, disciples, you need to hear this first? Or is he saying to the disciples, this is the first thing. First of all, you need to really get this. Well, talk to the Lord. He'll let you know. But I can tell you, this is of primary importance. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We don't deal with flesh and blood Pharisees anymore. As we said previously, they perished. They died out when the temple died out. The practice of the Pharisee has not. It lives on in the flesh. And the warning that Jesus gave to the disciples of that time is as clear and as necessary for the disciples of this day as it was then. Watch out for hypocrisy. But did you see the term that Jesus attached to it? This warning from the Lord, this teaching from the Lord, I think it's both. Beware the leaven. How about this? I think everybody can complete this scripture. If I start this scripture, can you finish it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's the teaching? You have a little bit of this, it's going to affect the nature of everything. A little hypocrisy. A little bit of, oh, that's okay, or this is a little bit of tolerance. It's going to take everything out. I don't think the Pharisees just burst onto the scene of history as a fully formed apostate sect of Judaism. I think it started out a little bit. It's like, well, God says this, but you know, I don't know, that might cost me something or in the short term. Well, God will be pleased. Now, God will, you're looking at it from your perspective. God says you're actually going to prosper here. Somebody entertained just a little bit of it. And there wasn't just one Pharisee. It spread. And a whole group of them evolved as they devolved in the eyes of God. And this is Jesus' point. Took them out. It'll take not just you, but us. Now as we contemplate that, let's contemplate what we're asking God, and God is so clearly doing in our midst. Make us what you want us to be. People of truth. A people without compromise. A people who recognize when, you know, what's going on inside isn't consistent with the profession of me being like Jesus. The cure? Just simply acknowledge it. Do justly. Love mercy. Love and mercy is getting easier and easier for me every day because I'm increasingly aware of how much I'm a recipient of his mercy in Christ. Everything. And if I want to show what that's like, what I enjoy in Christ with pure and righteous God to other people, be merciful to them. Oh, and those times when, you know, what's happening on the inside isn't what people are thinking. How about just a little humility? Oh, no, this is yours. No, actually, that's not the case. I was totally doing my own thing, and the Lord showed me, and I'm back. I never want to let even a little bit of that go. I believe it can be so dangerous and such an important warning in a church like this one or any other church that recognizes what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Oh, therefore, we need to study all of it. Do you realize the responsibility then? I need it all. You're teaching it to me. Oh, but also the prescription. Lord, I can't do this. That's humility. But Lord, you have and you will do all of this as I just seek you, as I draw close to you, and never walk away. Never forsake you. Lord, I did walk away. You know it. You knew it before it happened, but now I'm just acknowledging that. That's the only cure to avoiding the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Amen? Father, we thank you and praise you, not just outwardly, but we do. Your word tells us, Lord, when we come before you to take words. But Father, you said out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They have to be your words. Lord, you have taught us that the time is coming that those who worship you will worship you in spirit and truth. Father, if this is acceptable to you, it's only because what's being said, what's being represented on the outside, is coming from the place of who we are in you, in true fellowship. Father, I don't want to be accountable to you for being as a Pharisee or a scribe, someone who made it hard. But rather, Lord, your instrument to glorify you, to point people towards you as you're doing this in and through all of us, Lord. We need you every moment of every day. That is what abiding is. I do want to thank you personally and with my brethren for this opportunity, Lord, to be reminded of these things and perhaps taught in a deeper way biblically. And I'm thinking of your passage, Lord, where you, Jesus, as the head of the church, but as the husband of the bride, wash your bride with the pure water of your word. Father, may it have its full cleansing effect. And may we just stay with you this day, walking forward in the fellowship which produces the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is who you are and what you produce. Father, we ask you to have your way. As we continue to do so, we continue to thank you and praise you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.